In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Before I get to the sermon for tonight, I want to give you a little behind the scenes on something that happens in the Mesa household every 4 weeks. And I promise you, it doesn't seem like it's related, but it's related when we get to the end. Every 4 weeks in our house, we have a cleaning lady that comes. You guys have a monthly cleaning lady, if you know what I'm talking about? And when the cleaning lady comes, it's the best day of the month, okay? It's the best day of the month. And there's nothing I like better than coming home, opening that door, and cleaning lady smells fresh house. And what I especially look forward to is being the first one to take the shower, okay? I want to be the first one to take. So I plan my showers to make sure that I'm the first one, because when it's, some of you are with me, you know what I'm talking about, right? So here's my question for you. In our house, there's a debate. What are you supposed to do the night before the cleaning lady comes? What are you supposed to do the night before the cleaning lady comes? You're supposed to clean the house. Now, I realize this is a sensitive topic, and I realize there's extremes, okay? So for those of you who think that you're not supposed to clean for the cleaning lady, okay, aka the filthy pigs in the room, the civilized folks know that the whole point of the cleaning lady is not to just move stuff around that we could do, but is that we move the stuff and then they can clean, deep clean inside. We're debated on this house. Really, we're not really debated. It's one against three in our house, okay? Civilized people understand that for her to do her job, I got to do my job. For her to do her job the best that she can, I got to do my job the best that I can. And my work is not pleasant. I don't want to do it. But if I want her to do her job and maximize her efforts and get the most out of what she's doing, I have to do my part, even though it's not an enjoyable experience. With me so far? Trust me, we'll come back to that. Today is the eve of Tuesday, okay, the Monday night of Holy Week. And today, more than any other day, the theme of the readings is pretty obvious. What would you say is kind of the vibe of the readings tonight? What would you say is the atmosphere that is set by tonight's readings? Huh? Get ready, okay? Get ready, why? Because Santa Claus is coming to town, something good is happening? Yeah, there's a lot of anger. There's a lot of wrath. There's a lot of judgment. There's a lot of watch out. There's a lot of, like I got some just from the New Testament, the gospel readings that we read from tonight. First hour said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And it talked about there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is never a good sign. Third hour was, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And then it goes on and says, see, your house is left to you desolate. That's not a good one either. Ninth hour was the woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, lawyer. Actually, we need to leave that door open. Sorry. Can we leave that door open? Yeah, we need that door open. Sorry. Thank you. The woe to you, the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, and the woe to you, lawyers, and all that stuff. And that was just the New Testament readings that I brought you. The New Testament is usually the easy ones. Usually it's those Old Testament ones that are harsh. And if you want some of the Old Testament, you could go see that didn't get much better there. The context of all these readings of this anger of God is coming from the first hour this morning. So if you have your lectionary for Holy Week, open up to the first hour readings this morning. The first hour of Monday is where all the action took place. Okay, as we get further and further in the week, more action takes place. But in the beginning, it's usually one or two events, and they usually happen in the morning. Okay, so the evening services are usually just kind of prophetic passages or, you know, something about the life of Christ that kind of refers to something that happened earlier in the day, but the actual action happened in the morning. And it was in the first hour. And you will see in that first hour gospel two events taking place. Let's turn to it together. It's Mark chapter 11. We'll start in verse 12. It says, now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. First of all, what's the next day? Palm Sunday. Next day, the day after Palm, the previous day was Palm Sunday. So yesterday we came to church in the morning and we read from Mark chapter 11, verse 1 to 11. Okay, and at the end of verse, I think it was verse like 9, the Hosanna in the highest. And then in verse 10, he said that he left and went out of the city. Now the next day, so after Palm Sunday, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." It's a tough statement, especially to a little tree that didn't seem to do anything wrong. Just happened that didn't have any, like, just no fruit from you ever again. Jesus cursed the fig tree. And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple. The bad mood kind of continues. Went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" We'll read the rest of it in a minute. Two events take place on Monday morning: the cursing of the fig tree, the cleansing of the temple. The cursing of the
fig tree, the cleansing of the temple. They both happen in that first hour. Jesus walking down the street, sees a tree, seen many trees his whole life. Trees are part of God's creation. Everyone loves a tree, but not Jesus today. Today, Jesus curses the fig tree, goes into the temple. Second time he went to the temple yesterday. Okay, he goes back in today, and after yesterday, it's like something was bugging him all night, and he came back this morning, and he laid into them, and he flipped the tables, and he got very, very, very angry. My question to you, why is Jesus so angry today? So the prophecies, I think I told you this a couple days ago, the Gospels tell us what was happening on the outside. The prophecies tell us what was happening on the inside. So what was happening on the outside is Jesus did those two things. That's why the prophecies are all about anger and wrath and judgment. Okay, the prophecies are matching what happened on the outside. So my question is, why so much anger? Why so much wrath? Before I answer the question, this is one of those, sometimes you have to make sure you're defining the terms correctly. Because wrath of God is a term that can be used by different people to mean different things, and it's very misunderstood. And the reason why it's misunderstood is because what we usually do is we try to explain, this is not bad, but it can get us in trouble. We try to explain divine realities in human terms. Because all we got is human terms. So we think to ourselves, we get angry. So therefore, when it says God is angry, it's like me, but worse. And we think wrath of human beings is just. So we think wrath of God is times infinity. So we're taking a human and we're applying it to God. But it doesn't work that way, and I'll prove it to you. Would you say that human love and divine love are the same? Not even close. Not even close. Your love, like, and even especially, we have many forms of love. Like, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my dog, I love my team, I love my pizza, I love whatever it is. You can't just take that term love and say, because God says love and I say love, it must be the same thing. How about when I say, I forgive you? When God says, I forgive you, is it the same? Not even close. How about when I say, I'm patient? How about when I say, I'm kind? Not even close. But somehow when it comes to angry, that's the one that we struggle with. In all of those situations, God is not like us, not even close. So when we say God's anger and we say God's wrath, because those are terms that the scripture uses. So I'm not against the term, but I'm for understanding it. The source of God's anger or the source of God's wrath is love. Because God is love. And there's no other option. Like if I said the source of God's truth, love. The source of God's kindness is love. The source of God's blank is love. Because God is love. This is like saying, like, the sun. Okay, the S-U-N, the sun. Anything that comes from the sun, like the sun doesn't pick and choose. The sun is just there and it's just shining sunlight. Okay, rays of whatever, okay? It doesn't make a difference. If you stand like this, you might get a feel this way. If you stand like this, if you stand with the thing where it shines it on you like this, if you put the cream, like all those things may change how you experience the sun, but the sun is not actually changing, right? You realize this. The sun's not changing. God is not changing. So the same love to the Samaritan woman is the same to Nicodemus, is the same to me, is the same anger, is the same patience, is the same kindness, is the same truth. It's all the same. The source is love. Parents understand that sometimes anger can be a sign of love. We don't get angry at other people's kids. We don't get mad at other people's kids when they misbehave because we don't love them as much. We love them, but not as much. But our own kids, we love them too much to not get angry. And the anger is a sign of the love. If there was no love, there'd be no anger. If I didn't care, if I was apathetic, every teenager's dream, okay, we were like that when we were kids, my parents did not care, not to get angry, that actually means your parents don't love you. And you can see the love of God in the very same hour that we read about, that first hour, about the gospel that we just said. Look at the prophecies of the first hour. There's two prophecies. Look at the first two prophecies that we read. And these are the start of Holy Week. Like, I know we had the Pesach service last night, but you, like I said, the morning are like the main services. The evening are kind of like thrown in there, but the morning are the main services. So that's why I really hope, like, attending the evening is fantastic, but really the morning is where the meat is. Okay, I would say the 70% is in the morning. But anyway, so the first thing that we read on the first day of Holy Week is what? Genesis chapter 1, creation. Story of God saying that you, as humanity, are the object of my love. The reason you exist is because I'm love. And I have so much love, so much love, so much love that I created you. I created the mountains. I created the seas, I created the animals, I created the trees, I created it all, and I just prepared it all, and then I put you right in the middle and I said, it's all yours. You have dominion over everything that you want. You want to eat it? Eat it. You want to rule over it? Rule over it. It's all for you. I didn't make this stuff for the animals. I didn't make this stuff for the scenery. I made this all for you. You are the object of my love. And then it gets even more specific in the next one. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. What's that about? A song about my what? Look how it says vineyard. What is before vineyard every single time that it says it there? My vineyard. My vineyard. My vineyard. My vineyard is symbolic of God's people. Both in the Old Testament, but also we say God's people across the board. It says this is my people. This is my vineyard. And look what I did for my beloved. Look what I did for my beloved. Look what it says right there. How it says, there was a vineyard for my beloved, and it said he placed a power and richness. He placed a wall around it and fortified it. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So I waited for it to bring forth grapes, but it produced thorn plants. And now, man of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, judge between me and my vineyard. Here's the key word, the key sentence. What shall I yet do for my vineyard that I have not yet done for it? What shall I yet do for my vineyard that I've not done for? Meaning, I've done everything. It needed a wall removed. It needed something broken down. It needed fertilizer. In both of these passages, in Genesis 1, story of creation, creation of mankind, and in this one, the creation of the garden, the vineyard, what we see there is God's deep, deep, deep affection for his creation. But then what we also see in both of those passages, the Genesis 1, a couple hours later, we finished it by reading about the fall, Genesis 2 and 3 is a little bit. In both of those passages, we see God's deep affection and love for his creation, and then his disappointment at man's response. Because in both of those scenarios, man dropped the ball. Man got himself into trouble. Man let God down. And that's why you're about to say it. I'm going to fill in the sentence right now. That's why today is wrath. That's why today is anger. That's what you're thinking. You're going to say, that's why it's wrath, because God created man in the garden, man messed up, bring the wrath. God created the vineyard and it messed up, bring the punishment, bring the destruction. That's why the cursing, and that's why the cleansing of the temple. Listen carefully, I'm about to say. God's anger is not about punishing what's bad, but about fixing what's broken. Let me say that one again. God's anger is not about punishing what's bad. It's about fixing what's broken. Do you see the difference? Repeat after me. God's anger is not about punishing what's bad. God's anger is not about punishing what's bad. But fixing what's broken. The principal calls you into the office, he's going to punish what's bad. All due respect if any principals right here. Okay. That's not God. God's anger, God's cursing the fig tree, God's cleansing the temple, all those prophecies are not about punishing what you did bad, but fixing what you broke. I'll give you an example. If you've ever read the book On the Incarnation by St. Athanasius, our patron saint, he has a very nice analogy where he talks about why the incarnation. He said, imagine there's a king, and a very, very rich king, and he built a beautiful house, a beautiful mansion, and he built it to customize it, and it was perfect, and everything was fantastic. And then he goes away for a little bit. And while he was gone, you had some street kids, okay, like the city toughs or whatever it may be, and they came in, they broke in, and they vandalized it. And they messed up the house, and they spray painted it. The king comes back from the trip. What's he going to do? What would you do if you went away on vacation and your house, which you paid your money for, had vandalism on it? You'd fix it. You'd fix it, wouldn't you? You wouldn't throw it away. Hey, you're a very rich person if you just throw it away. No, I'll just throw that one and I get a new one. You'd fix it. You'd invest in it. You wouldn't say, well, the people broke it, so therefore, you know, I'm going to make them suffer. It's your house. Of course you're going to invest in it, and you're going to make it back to new. And in fact, what I bet you would do, because I go visit your houses, I bet you you would make it better than new. That's what you would do. Because you know what? If you're already going to open up the hood, you might as well fix all the other stuff that's broken on the inside. And that's exactly, listen carefully, that's exactly what Holy Week is all about. Holy Week, the reason, you know why? The reason why we start with the story of creation? Because Holy Week, in a nutshell, is all about recreation. Holy Week is all about recreating what was broken. What God created got messed up, and he recreated it better than before. That's why you hear words like redemption. You hear that a lot on Good Friday. That's why we call him Redeemer. Okay, restore. It's not talking about punishment. It's talking about, I created something great. It got ruined. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to restore it, and I'm going to make it even better. Quote from St. Athanasius that he writes there. He says, speaking about when the house got broken, which is humanity, the human being made rational and in the image of God was now disappearing, and the work made by God was being obliterated. I love that quote. Again, the human being made rational in the image of God was now disappearing. God was looking, and his creation, okay, was slowly withering away, and it was dying, and it did it to itself. Why did it do that? And I gave it everything, and what's wrong with it? And it's withering away. It's being obliterated. So what does God do in that situation? He doesn't watch it die. He doesn't come and yell at it. What's wrong with you? Anger, wrath, no. He comes in anger, wrath, to fix. And the anger wrath is not against us. The anger wrath is against what broke us. And it's to fix us. I'll give you another example. If I have a masterpiece painting, okay, a perfect painting, a Mona Lisa. And that Mona Lisa is perfect. And then some kid, let's say there was some kid snuck through the thing, whatever it was, and he wiped boogers on top of the Mona Lisa. So there you have a perfect painting, Mona Lisa, booger, hanging out the nose. What would you do with the Mona Lisa? Would you throw it away? Would you say, okay, throw that one away? Bring, you know, her niece, whatever. What would you do? You'd fix it. You'd restore it. You'd wipe it. And while you're doing it, any imperfection that you saw, you'd make it better than new. You would make it better than it existed even before that. You wouldn't just leave it, because once a masterpiece, always a masterpiece. But listen carefully. Sorry for the analogy. The little kids will love the analogy. Is that we, as God's prized possession, made in the image of God, what happened is boogers. You keep laughing and I will keep going talking boogers, okay? Every time you laugh, I will find a way to insert boogers in there, okay? God's prized possession, his beloved humanity, his vineyard that he did everything for, got destroyed, got dirt, got all kinds of stuff. But God doesn't give up. God doesn't quit. God doesn't come and yell at it. What's wrong with you? God gets angry in order to fix what's broken. And that's what God does with us. That's what Holy Week is all about. Back to the cleaning lady. In order for the cleaning to take place. In order for the cleaning to take place. I'm telling you, this is the week. There's going to be some deep cleaning taking place this week. Trust me. Deep cleaning. Cleaning lady's coming. And everybody in my house, okay, I send everybody a text message 3 days before. Okay, she's coming on Wednesday. Prepare the house. I'm John the Baptist in our house. Prepare the way. Okay, get the shoes out the thing. Clean up the thing. Clean up your laundry. I'm telling the whole wide world. She's coming. She's coming. She's coming. Prepare the house. Prepare the house. She's coming. She's coming. She's coming. Well, Holy Week is all about God is coming. God has sent his only begotten son into the world to clean it. And forget about the world. Me. But I got to do my part. I got to do my part. My part isn't to do the cleaning. Only he can do the cleaning. But my part, again, like the cleaning lady, is just to pile up all the stuff together and just to put this over here and just kind of identify the problem and say, you know what? This is a problem area. Let's put this over here. This is a problem. Let me look under. Oh, there's another one over there. Oh, I got to clean that. It's not to fix the problem. But it's to identify the problem and then let God do the actual deep cleaning. For example, when it comes to the things that we need to clean up, I don't want us to think just in terms of big stuff. Because that's the temptation. We think in terms of big stuff, and big stuff is fine. I came up with a list of some of the smaller items, which are not smaller by any means, but maybe we convince ourselves that they're small because these things add up. How about greed? When was the last time you looked to see if there's any greed in your room? That'll get in the cleaning lady's way. Greed, sometimes we say, no, we just want the best for our kids. We want them to have a secure future. But truthfully, it's not about our kids. It's about ourselves. It's about my status. It's about my image. It's about what people say about me when I drive into the parking lot and when I walk into the office. That's greed. Call it what it is. How about mistrust? Mistrust of God. Sometimes we kind of water it down. We say we're unsure, or we don't know, or we're praying through something, but the truth of the matter is we're not. We're not trusting God. Call it like it is. We don't trust God in this area. We think we know what's best. And if that's you, there was one of the prophecies from this morning, from Isaiah 5, again, that passage about the vineyard. It said, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to that person. If that's us, God's not coming to yell at us, but he's coming to fix it. Call it like it is. How about another one that I don't think we confess enough these days? How about vanity? When was the last time you looked and saw if there's any vanity in your life? Any vanity in your room? We live in an appearance-obsessed culture. We live in an appearance-obsessed culture. And if you don't think it's infiltrated into you even a little bit, that you got the wool over your eyes. Because it's playing a trick on all of us. I can't tell you how much I hear, and I got to talk about this. I hear, you know, things like the fasting or whatever, but, you know, we got to get our protein, whatever it is. We got to get our protein, whatever it is. And, you know, I can't do that because I'm on this diet, or I'm on this workout, or I'm on the 5 and the 2, or I'm on the intermittent whatever it is, and all these things. And we build our whole life about them. And I'll tell you, if you don't believe me that there's vanity, ask yourself this question. I promise you, you may not realize it, but trust me. Ask yourself how many conversations you have about food. Ask yourselves how many conversations you have about food and recipes and looking up. And I'll even go one better for you. Someone told me this wise one time. You want to really know who you are? You want to know who you are? Let me see your YouTube search history. Let me see your YouTube recommended videos. And we put those YouTube recommended videos up there. That'll tell you who you really are. How about lack of self-control? How about lack of patience? Actually, not saying lack of patience. Impatient. How about ego? How about deceit? How about complaining? Did you know complaining is a sin? We'll read about it a lot during this week. How about gossip? How about unforgiveness? How about fear? There are a lot of those little guys. And what I'm saying is, God is not here to yell at us. What God is here is to clean it up. But our job, the cleaning lady's coming, the cleaning lady's coming, the cleaning lady's coming. Let's pick up all that stuff. Let's put it on the side. Put it where she can get to her work. In case you were wondering what I'm asking you to do or challenging you to do, what I'm not saying I want you to do is confess. I'm not saying confession. In fact, truthfully, while confession is allowed during Holy Week, I am against Holy Week confessions. The people who confess during Holy Week usually only confess during Holy Week.
I'm against Holy Week confessions. What I am for is Holy Week self-examination. I'm for Holy Week, sit with God. The time you were going to sit with a priest and wait in line, sit with God. Write things down. Examine the deep parts. The priest will always be there. Believe me, the Saturday after Easter, we're going to be here and no one's going to be here. We'll be here. We'll take the confession. No problem. But what I'm challenging you to do is sit with yourself honestly. And I want you to hear what Jesus said today when he went to the temple.
He said, my house, finish the sentence, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Nobody knows that first. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Say, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. And I want you to hear Jesus saying that to you. Not to yell at us. Not to punish what's bad. But to fix what's broken. Saying, you have made it a den of thieves. That's why I came. And I came to throw stuff away. And I came to clean stuff. And I came to yell. Not because I'm trying to punish. Because I'm trying to clean. And I'm trying to fix and heal what's broken. Said another way, I think today is the day that Jesus says, enough. 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 Enough with the nonsense. Enough with the excuses. Enough with the blaming others. Enough with that it's not a big deal. Enough with that it's just like everyone else. Enough, enough, enough. Jesus today said, enough is enough. I'm here to clean. I'm here to heal. I'm here to fix what's broken. Started with that fig tree. Useless fig tree. Useless fig tree doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Don't worry about the fig tree. Let's do you one better. How about I'll be the vine and you be the branches? Forget about the fig tree. I'm the vine. You're inside me. You're the branches. Goes into the temple. And instead of saying, this temple right here, and it's got all, you know what? What Jesus said, destroy this temple. Just show you the week is about recreation. Destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days. They didn't understand what he was talking about. What the temple that he was talking about, of course, he's talking about himself, his body, but he's also telling us, destroy this temple. Don't be afraid to go into your temple tonight. Go inside that deep place and start pushing stuff around, kicking stuff, knocking stuff off the wall. Don't be afraid. Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it. And I'll make it better than it ever was before. Every year, I promise you, every year, lives change during Holy Week. Every year, people get recreated during Holy Week. It's not a button that you can push. But I promise you, every year, somebody's life gets changed. And I can look back, actually, me and Mary and I sometimes talk about that. We're like, remember 2005 Holy Week, and remember what God did. She's a better memory than me, but we remember. We look back to certain. Because this is the week. I told you all this the other day. This is the week that the wind is blowing this way. This is the week that all the momentum is going this way. If you miss this week, it's not that you can't change. You can always change. Always, always, always. No one can't change. But this is the week where all the momentum is pushing this way. You can do it next week, but it's like trying to do a sailboat and the wind is going this way. Jump in, man. You can still, but next week's going to be a lot of rowing, okay? A lot of rowing. But this week the wind is blowing and you can make serious progress.
To which you might respond, maybe I'm saying this stuff about the cleansing and the fixing and the healing. And you say to yourself, there's a lot of dirt in my room, Father Anthony. I might need a couple holy weeks. I might need a holy month to clean all this stuff out. I don't know if I can be new. Like, let's be honest. Let's be honest. I don't know if I can be new. Go back to the gospel of that first hour when Jesus cleansed the temple. It said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the scribes and Pharisees heard it. They were not so happy with that. Evening came, he went out the city, they saw the thing. And then look, Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Okay, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. They did the temple, now he talks about the tree, and now Jesus, as Jesus so often does, gets asked a question or some kind of comment, and his answer has nothing to do with what was asked. Nothing to do with it. Okay, it's a great skill. I would love to be able to get there one day. You ask me something and I just say something out of left field. That's what Jesus does. The fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. What? Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And to which you're like, what are you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking about? We're talking about a tree. We're talking about a temple. We're talking about anger. And you're talking about believe and moving a mountain into the sea? That's, again, one of those verses that it's like, you know, again, we misinterpret. Believe that you have it. We take that verse and we're like, I believe I can get an A on this exam. I ain't studied all year, but I believe I can get an A. Okay, I don't deserve the raise. I don't deserve it, but I believe, Lord, that I can get that raise. That's not how this verse is written. This verse is said in the context of what? Of recreation. Of making things new. What Jesus is saying is, fig tree, curse that guy. Temple, cleanse that guy. And he's saying, I want to do the same for you. I want to cleanse the temple. I want to curse the fig tree. I want to get rid of all that stuff. Then I think to myself, but man, I don't think it can happen with me. And then Jesus says, believe. You got to believe. You got to believe that you can be new. You got to believe that you can be clean. You got to believe that you can be a new creation, that all things have passed away, that all things are new in me. You got to believe. You got to believe, because that's why Jesus came into this world. He came into the world to make all things new. I know it sounds impossible. I know it sounds impossible, but I'm telling you, there'd never been once that the cleaning lady came to the house and the house looked the same when she left. Never been once. She finds her way. And Jesus has his ways. We have to repent, but then right on the heels of repentance, we got to believe. And we got to believe like Samaritan woman who had all kinds of dirt and all kinds of stuff. And Jesus said to her, I can give you water, you'll never thirst again. And she had to believe. She had to repent. But I'm telling you, if she repented, and then she went back and she's like, I don't think that really applies to me, then she wouldn't be who she is. She had to believe. Same with Mary Magdalene over there on that side. She was the demon-possessed lady, and her life was miserable. Demon upon demon upon demon upon demon. Everyone was scared of Mary. Like, no one wanted to be near Mary Magdalene. And then Jesus came and cast out those demons. And I'm sure she went through the, how do I know they won't come back? And how do I know I'm not going to be even worse? How do I know it's real? How do I know it's going to last? Mary Magdalene, you've got to believe that you can be a new creation in Christ. Same thing for us. Out with the old, in with the new. My life is a lot of bad stuff. My life is a lot of mess. My life is a mountain-sized mess. And Jesus said, that's okay. If you believe, you say to the mountain what? You move from here into the ocean, and it goes. If you believe. That's the promise of the cleaning lady. The promise is,
that when I come, I clean. No matter how much dirt, make the place better than new. That's the promise that Jesus makes for us this week. I remember reading a nice quote one time, which I don't remember exactly how it was said, but something to the effect of this, that you healed is better than you never sick. Okay, say that one again. You healed is better than you never sick. We want never been sick. Too late. We already messed up. God wants you healed. And the example of that, the example of how it's better, is the creation with Adam and Eve in the garden was good, very good. But the incarnation of Christ takes us to another level. That when humanity went down, God did not just come to restore it to what it was, but even better than it was. And that's exactly what he wants to do with every single one of us. But we got to do our part. We got to clean up the house. We got some work to do. No one wants to clean the house. No one wants to go home to a dirty house and clean it. We want to just say, let the cleaning lady do it the best she can. But you got to do it. You got to go in there. You got to start picking stuff up. No one wants to do it. It's painful. But it's what's necessary for healing. It's what's necessary for cleaning. And it's kind of like, okay, again, it's something else I heard one time, that what we view as anger or painful or wrathful, maybe God views as healing. And I heard the example of a surgeon. Like, if you don't know anything about surgery, and you all of a sudden you see a doctor take a guy and cut him open, you're like, why are you doing that? That doesn't look good. And then he starts pricking stuff and poking stuff and shooting stuff in there and moving organs and replacing them with other ones. You're like, you're killing the guy. You're killing the guy. You're killing the guy. What we see as painful, maybe we just don't get it. Maybe it's actually healing. So what we need to do is worry less about what the surgeon is doing. Just do our part. Prepare the house. Clean out what needs to be cleaned. And then believe with all your heart that you can be made new. That God's promise to be new. Again, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to say, like, look at me, I'm a prophet. I'm not saying it that way. I'm telling you from experience. Every year, I see people's lives change during this week. Every year. Every year. Why not you? Why not me? Somebody's got to be changed. I'll take it. Somebody's got to be healed. I'll volunteer. If the surgeon comes in the room and says, I'm giving away free surgeries, we prepare our house, and then we believe that when he comes, change is going to take place. Like I said, in my house, I spend 3 days saying, the cleaning lady's coming, the cleaning lady's coming, the cleaning lady's coming. The cleaning lady's coming. 3 days. Whatever today. Four-ish, whatever. Somewhere between Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the cleaning lady's coming. Okay, somewhere between there. We got 3 days to get the house in order. Let's do our part. Let's spend time alone, reflecting. Not wasting our time. Not wasting our time. This week, I know it's Monday, but I'm telling you, the week will be over before you know it. Be over before you know it. It seems like it was just yesterday it started, but tomorrow it's going to feel like it's over. Don't waste a day. Take advantage of every single day. Examine what's going on in that house, and then believe that God has something good for us. Glory be to God forever.